You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Jeremiah chapter 36, starting with verses 1 through 8. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have broken the silence and spoken to us through your word. You have initiated, you have sought us out and spoken words of grace, words of invitation, calling us ultimately to yourself. And God, we believe that your same Holy Spirit who inspired these words of Scripture thousands of years ago, your same Holy Spirit is present with us today to give us eyes to see, to give us ears to hear your voice calling out to us, return to me. God, we pray that your Spirit would move in this time, softening our hearts to receive your love, giving us faith to trust in you. God, I know that we're all coming from different places, going through different things in life right now, and yet you know every one of us. You know what we need, and you speak to us. And so we're listening, God. Speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, David Brooks is a columnist for the New York Times, and he recently wrote this in an article in the Times. He said, the whole country is going through some sort of spiritual and emotional crisis. College mental health facilities are swamped, suicide rates are spiking, and at the root of it all is the following problem. We've created a culture based on lies. One of those lies, argues Brooks, that you will hear over and over and over again in our culture is this: you have to find your own truth. He says that's one of the lies that everyone's believing that's leading to the cultural melees that we experience. This message that you do you, just follow your heart, forge a meaning and purpose for yourself. Well, that has led not to a sense of individual clarity, but to great cultural confusion. I mean, who's even right anyways? How do we know what to believe? What's true? And how do we even go about having conversations about that? Well, Christians believe that truth is ultimately revealed by God through his word, the Bible. And the Bible is how God has revealed himself through the story of Israel and ultimately through the person of Jesus. It's living bread in a world starving for meaning and truth and direction and purpose. But it seems that the Bible is in many ways under attack today. People question the scriptures about their reliability. Some dismiss the scriptures as mere religious history, and others oppose the scriptures as being outdated and even oppressive. But this is not the first time that the scriptures have come under attack. In fact, as we will see in our story today and throughout history, the scriptures have been viciously opposed since their inception. And yet, while the Bible has had many critics, the truth of the matter is that the Bible has outlasted all of the critics. And when we open up the Bible to the book of Jeremiah, in many ways you have a manifesto on the word of God. 155 times in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "Thus says the Lord." That's more times is that phrase repeated in the book of Jeremiah than the rest of the Old Testament combined. 167 times in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "Declares the Lord." 23 times in the book of Jeremiah, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." And in Jeremiah 36 in particular, we have this riveting story about an attempt to destroy the word of God, but ultimately we have a display of the enduring power of the word of God. And so here's what I'm going to do. First, I'm going to give the setting for this story, and then I'm going to show how the plot unfolds in three different scenes, which ultimately lead to a climactic moment. Okay, so let's look at this story, and I'll begin with the setting. Look at verse 1 once more. It starts off saying, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah." Now, we know from history, if you look at the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that this was the year 605 BC. And what that means for us is that we're actually backtracking in the story that we've been following throughout the book of Jeremiah. You might remember that Jeremiah is not in chronological order. It's not just telling a narrative. It's more of a mosaic of piecing things together. And we've been talking about how God was preparing his people for exile. We've seen already in Jeremiah, Jerusalem demolished and God's people taken into exile in Babylon. But here, we're going back 18 years before the destruction of Babylon. And Israel was doing okay, at least from a political perspective. Jehoiakim was the king, but this was the same year, 605 BC. This was the same year that Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babylon. And so there was a shift in the world powers. It was an important cultural moment that all of this was happening in. And so it goes on in verse 1, and it says, "This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you." Now, Jeremiah has been preaching thus far for 20 years. And what God's telling him to write down is essentially the message of the first 25 chapters of what we now have as the book of Jeremiah. He'd been speaking and prophesying and preaching for 20 years, but he'd never written any of it down. And that wouldn't have been unusual. This was really a culture that valued oral tradition more than the written word, that there was an oral tradition where things were passed down. And that might seem hard for us, but they were way better than us at this. They didn't have cell phones to just store all their information, so they remembered stuff incredibly. And they would pass down oral traditions, but here, God calls him to write it down. And he wants him to do so because this message, it wasn't just for them and their generation. It was for the people years later who would be in exile and who he's calling them faithful, to be faithful. And it would be for us, millennia later, calling us to be faithful as we find ourselves too in exile. And then in verse 4, after God tells Jeremiah to write it down, Jeremiah goes to Baruch, who is a scribe, and Jeremiah dictates to him the message that he had been speaking. Now, this is the only place where the Old Testament talks about the process of writing the words of a prophet onto a scroll. The only place. So let's take some time just to understand what this would have looked like. I mean, we're talking, after all, about the very making of Scripture that we get a glimpse into here. And so think about it. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He speaks it. Baruch writes it down. And Baruch would have been a professional scribe. Jeremiah just didn't grab a random person. Their society was mostly illiterate. Baruch would have been educated, well-trained to do this work. And so Baruch writes the words of Jeremiah on a scroll. Now, before the modern book, they used scrolls made of papyrus. And papyrus is a type of plant. And so a papyrus scroll was made from the stem of many papyrus plants. And so what they would do is that the stem would be laid out in these long strips, side by side, overlapping, and then they would lay other strips the perpendicular way to those along with them. They would put water on it. They would spread a glue-like substance on it. Then they would smash it together with rocks, and they would dry it out over time so it would be like these sheets of paper. Then they would take about 20 of these papyrus sheets and glue them together in a row that would make a scroll that was about 15 foot long and 1 foot tall. Now, I share all of that background with you so you can see this, that Scripture is God's word that has come to us through a very organic human process. In short, the Bible is the word of God through the words of people. It has a dual authorship. So it's the words of people. We need to understand this, that the Bible didn't just fall from the sky bound in leather, like ready to go, all of it together like that. No, it's this very organic process. The word of God was revealed first by the Spirit, in this case, through Jeremiah, reflecting all of his personality and his experiences and his social location. But not only was the word of God revealed, it was then remembered through oral tradition being passed down from one generation to the next. And so it was revealed, it was remembered, and then it was written. And in Jeremiah's case, it was written by Baruch. He would have been writing in Hebrew from right to left. And this would have been a whole process. I think it's easy for us to kind of imagine just Baruch sitting down and kind of writing in a whirlwind, and like 30 minutes later, it's like the Bible, right? But there's a whole process here. In fact, you learn from this story that it was actually 9 months, at least 9 months, before this was finished. So this was a 9-month process of compiling and editing, and it involved various people like Jeremiah and Baruch. So it's a very human process, but while it's a very human process, Scripture ultimately has a divine author. So in verse 2 of Jeremiah 36, God says to Jeremiah, write down all the words I have spoken to you. God is being very clear. These are my words. It reminds us of what we saw in the opening chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 9, where God said to Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth. So it's God's word through the words of people. You see this in the New Testament in 2 Peter 1:21 when it says this, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit inspiring these very words that are coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah and that are being penned by Baruch the scribe. And for some people, this organic human process of writing Scripture makes them nervous. Like, oh no, if it's imperfect people who are writing these words, then how can we know that the Scriptures are perfect and holy and pure? Well, as I've said before, we believe that God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. And that's what he's done in giving us his perfect, inerrant, infallible, truthful word. But what we learn from this even more so is that this is just the way God works. He enters into the mess created by our sin, and he shows his perfect faithfulness through the lives of broken people who are being restored by grace. And so the Bible is the word of God written through the people of God. But while that's the essence of Scripture, we also see in this story the purpose of Scripture. God makes it very clear why he wants these to be written down. You see in verse 3, it says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. He's saying there are words of judgment. He uses the word against them. But ultimately, those are warnings to call people back to himself. God is giving us his word to show us his holiness and our sin and yet the abundance of his grace. And so, again, when we look at this story, here's the setting of it. God tells Jeremiah and then Baruch to write down the words on a scroll. Okay, so Jeremiah goes to Baruch and tells him then to go and to read these words at the temple. And that leads to the first of the three scenes. And this first scene is at the temple. You really see this in verses 5-10. So here's what happened. Baruch goes to the temple and it's packed. Everyone's there. People had gathered from all over Israel. It says all the people were there. Huge crowd. And Baruch goes and he stands at the temple and he opens the scroll and he begins to read. And remember, we're talking here about a summary of the first 20 years of Jeremiah, of what we basically have in Jeremiah chapter 1 through chapter 25. And we've studied that. That's what we've been living in for this whole year so far. We've been looking through the book of Jeremiah, and we've seen from the beginning this overall theme that was presented in chapter 1, that Jeremiah is giving this message from God, that God is doing a great work of renewal. But in this work of renewal, that he uproots in order to plant. He tears down in order to build up. And so Jeremiah is, or Baruch rather, is proclaiming this message in the temple. And think of all the things that we've learned in Jeremiah that Baruch was proclaiming to them. He's telling them that you've broken the covenant with God. You've been like a spiritual harlot who has cheated on God, and yet he continues to pursue you as the beloved. He would have reminded them, don't boast in your own strength and your own might and your own wisdom. Boast in the Lord. He would have reminded them of that God is a covenantal God who makes them a people who aren't just transactional or consumeristic, but who are covenantal, a loving people. He would have reminded them what we learned about lamenting, that we can cry out to God in our pain and our brokenness and our suffering. We can be honest with God. He would have shared with them that great visual that we've come back to time and time again from Jeremiah 17, where he calls them to be like a tree planted by streams of water, where the roots stretch out towards the source of nourishment itself. He would have called them to rest, to the Sabbath rest that we can have in God. He would have reminded them that God is like a potter who takes the clay that's been spoiled and actually turns a mess into a masterpiece. He would have reminded them, like we were reminded through Jeremiah, that while there are bad shepherds, there are bad leaders, and authority is corrupt, that we don't just do away with the idea of authority and power, but we redeem it in God's way, and that God gives his church shepherds. He would have reminded them, as we were reminded, that God has made promises to us, that he has made so many I will statements that we know that he will keep. And so he's proclaiming this word to them in the temple, this message of Jeremiah, and he's essentially reminding all of them, exile is coming, and God is calling you to return to him, and he's preparing you to be faithful in exile. Now, we don't know exactly how the crowd responded to this message. It would have taken quite a while for Jeremiah, or rather Baruch, to read through all of this message. I'm sure there would have been a variety of responses. Some people convicted, other people indifferent. Some people certainly would have been upset with this. But there was one man in this crowd who was cut to the heart, and his name was Micaiah. And Micaiah runs from the temple. He hears this message proclaimed by Baruch, and he's gripped by it, and it's so important to him that he runs as soon as it's done because he's got to tell some other people. And that takes us then to the second scene in this story, where we move from the temple to the king's house. And you see this part of the story in verses 11 through 19, because Micaiah runs from the temple, he runs to the king's house, and he goes right into the middle of a meeting where it says all the officials have gathered together. These are the important people, the powerful people, the people with political power in the city, and they're all gathered together in one place. Who knows what they're talking about? But Micaiah runs in the middle of this and disrupts their meeting and says, "You guys got to hear this. The scribe Baruch just went and opened the scroll from the prophet Jeremiah, and he's sharing all these words. You've got to hear this." And they hear what he says, and they say, "Go get Baruch. We want to hear this for ourselves." And so he goes, and he gets Baruch, and Baruch comes. And he comes into this meeting with all the officials in the king's house, and he reads to them again from the scroll of Jeremiah. And when he does, here's what it says in verse 16 of how they responded. It says, When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. Fear, this is a reverence, a recognition that these weren't merely the words of Jeremiah. These were the words of God. And I think we need to hear this today, because how often do we hear the very words of God and respond with just a nonchalant attitude? Yeah, of course, the Bible, right? I mean, familiarity breeds contempt. And the scriptures for us are so commonplace today in so many ways. I mean, the average household in our country has at least three Bibles. You can get the Bible in hundreds of different translations. You can get it in different ways. You can get it in your favorite shape and your favorite color with your favorite pastor who has a signature on the front. You can get a Bible in so many different ways. And yet that leads us to a place so often of just taking it for granted. We forget that most people throughout human history haven't had the opportunity to have their own Bible and to be able to read it whenever they want. That they would literally go and listen and memorize it so that they could have God's word stored in their heart, whether they had it on paper or not. And so we see here this response of reverence to the word of God. It's one that you see throughout the scriptures. When the word of God goes forth, the Psalms say the voice of the Lord is like thunder. Even the mountains shake beneath it. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have Isaiah who has this, another prophet in the Old Testament times, who has this vision of the Lord high and lofty, seated on the throne. And it says the voice of the Lord goes forth and the foundations tremble. And Isaiah's response as a prophet who normally is saying, woe to you, to people who have run from God, his response to hearing the voice of the Lord is, woe is me, I am undone. It's this reverence before the voice of the Lord. I want us to know today that God has spoken just as much today as he has then. And his words are weighty. If you could literally hear God's audible voice, you would tremble. But we have God's voice in the word. And so it says in verse 16, when they heard all these words, they turned to one another in fear. But then it goes on and it says, they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. They hear these words, they hear this message of judgment that's ultimately calling them to salvation. And they say, we gotta tell the king. He has to know about this. He has to know what's coming. We need to repent. We have to tell the king. And so that leads us to the third scene. We've gone from the temple to the king's house, and then we go into the court of the king. And this you have in verses 20 through 26. And let me just read this scene to you, starting in verse 1 of Jeremiah 36. This is one of the most dramatic and powerful scenes that you could ever read. Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 21, it says, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. What a scene. They run into the king's court, and they say, you got to hear this message. And they start telling him the message. And the king says, go get me the scroll. I want to hear this from the scroll itself. And so this one man, Jehudi, begins to read the scroll to the king. And it says that all the officials are gathered around him. Imagine this. The king is sitting in his throne. They're all around him. It says some are pleading with him to listen to the words. And Jehudi unrolls the scroll. And he reads a few sections of it. And they take a knife, a scribe's knife, cuts a piece off of the scroll, and uses the very word of God as kindling in the fire. I mean, this think about it. This isn't a spontaneous act of anger. He didn't take the whole scroll and throw it into the fire at once. He unrolls it, reads it line by line, piece by piece, and throws it into the fire. This is pure resistance to the word of God. And verse 29 actually tells us why King Jehoiakim did this. It simply says he didn't like what it said. He resists the word, he throws the word into the fire because he didn't like what it said and what it called him to do. Because it was saying to him, God is going to judge you for your sin. Babylon will come and destroy Jerusalem. Repent and turn from your ways and follow God's ways. But he doesn't want to hear that. So he blatantly resists the word of God and throws it into the fire. And I want you to notice in verse 24 that it says, the king was not afraid, nor did he tear his garments. Now, I think this is doing more than just telling us his response. I think this is a clear reference to another king who heard the word of God read to him once. And that king's name was Josiah. You might remember the story of Josiah. Josiah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah began his ministry after Josiah had rediscovered the word of the Lord. And Israel was rebelling against God. They were unjust. They were living for themselves. And they had literally lost the word of God. The scrolls that had the scriptures, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, had been lost and neglected. And one day, somebody finds the scroll and brings it out and unrolls this scroll. And they begin to read the word of God written on this scroll to King Josiah. And it tells us that Josiah had a response of reverence and fear. And what he does is he tears his garments as a sign of lament, as a sign of expression of grief, recognizing their own sin. He's in fear. He tears his garments. He calls the people of God together, reads the word to them, and they renew their covenant with God and begin to reform as the people of God around the word of God. That's how Josiah, King Josiah, responded when he heard the word of the Lord read. Jehoiakim does the exact opposite. He doesn't tear his garments. He tears the word and throws it in the fire. He has no reverence. He mocks the word of God. Now, here's what's especially interesting between this comparison between Jehoiakim and Josiah. Who is Jehoiakim? Look at verse 1 of chapter 36, where we started. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Jehoiakim would have been a little kid who grew up probably experiencing or at least hearing about this reformation that was happening around rediscovering the word of God. He had witnessed the power of the word going forward throughout the community and changing lives and people returning to the Lord. He had witnessed all of this, but for him, he would have none of it. Think about how this might apply to us. Maybe for some of you, you grew up hearing the word of God from your parents, but you yourself have turned from the word of God. And maybe you've tried to hold on to some of the aspects of the faith here or there, but you've abandoned the scriptures as the authority, and you just see it as a thing of the past. You see it as a part of your parents' culture. You see it as something then. Maybe for some of us, this very shift has happened in our own lifetimes, or where you at one time believed in the power of the word of God, but now it's just collecting dust for you. I hope that it would make us think about this generationally, even in terms of those of us who are parents, or really for all of us as the family of God, thinking about the children in our community, of passing along the word of God to our children. Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to the next. Deuteronomy 6 talks about the role of parents being to put scripture before their children at all times, when you're standing, when you're sitting, when you're going throughout your day, to teach your children the word of God. But regardless how good of a man, how good of a king Josiah was, his son Jehoiakim rejects the word of God. And so think about the story thus far as we've seen it unfold in these three scenes. God tells Jeremiah to write the words down. He has Baruch do that. Baruch goes to the temple. He reads the words of the scroll to all the people. Micaiah then runs to the king's house and reads the words to the officials. They then say, we've got to tell the king, and they go into the king's court. The words are read to the king, and it seems at this point, after the king literally throws the scriptures into the fire, that the original mission had failed, that the word of God was destroyed. What Jeremiah was called to do was brought down by opposition. But what seems to be a fatal end is really just a setup for the true climactic moment of this story. And you see it as the story then goes on in Jeremiah 36 in verse 27. Listen to this. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. God tells Jeremiah, we're not done. And he tells him to write down the words again. He also tells him to go and confront Jehoiakim and tell him that he will be held responsible for his rejection of the word of God. We're told then that God protects Jeremiah and Baruch from the wrath of Jehoiakim by hiding them. And then we see that Jeremiah and Baruch are faithful to this. It says in verse 32, this is the way that this chapter ends. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. This is so great, right? Jehoiakim tried to burn the Bible. But not only does Jeremiah rewrite it, but he adds pieces to it, including the piece about Jehoiakim failing to destroy the Bible. And here's what we learn from this incredible story. The word of God may certainly be despised, but it cannot be destroyed. Kings can't stop it. Fire can't stop it. Hatred can't stop it. God's word is indestructible. And you know why the word of God can't be stamped out? Because it's the word of the living God. The life is not in the page. It's in the person who spoke it. The vibrancy comes not from the ink, but from the spirit who inspired it. The word is living and active. It's unstoppable, not because it's the words of Jeremiah or Moses or Matthew or Mark. They're all dead. It's unstoppable because it's the word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says it like this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And we've seen this throughout history. Jehoiakim wasn't the last person to try and stamp out the scriptures. Throughout history, people have tried to do away with the scriptures, whether banning them or burning them, but each time proving even more that the scriptures are indestructible. You see this just within a few hundred years after this very scene here in the 300s BC, Alexander the Great had conquered the land, and the Jewish people had fell under the control of a harsh ruler whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he launched a persecution, a bloody persecution against God's people. And a key part of his plan was to destroy all the copies of the scriptures. There's an ancient document that records this episode. Here's what it says. And the officials of Antiochus rent in pieces the books of the law which they found and set them on fire. And wheresoever was found with any a book of the covenant, and if any consented to the law, the king's sentence delivered him to death. The historian Josephus said this about the same event. And if there were any sacred book of the law found, it was destroyed, and those with whom they were found miserably perished also. But of course, the word of God lived on through that. And so hundreds of years later then, in the Roman Empire, there was again an attempt to rid the world of the scriptures. There was a Roman ruler named Diocletian who ruled in Rome from 284 to 305. But in the year 303, he began a series of merciless persecutions against followers of Jesus. And one of his edicts in that was to burn every copy of the Bible that they could find in the Roman Empire. Of course, the word prevailed. And then even in the early 16th century, you had, as the word of God was being translated into other language, the Roman Catholic Church believed that the word of God should only be in the language of Latin, and others like William Tyndale began to translate it. He translated the Bible into English. And this was even attempted to be stamped out to where thousands of English Bibles were burned, and William Tyndale himself was even burned at the stake. In the 18th century in France, there was a philosopher named Voltaire. Voltaire was extremely critical of Christianity, and he spent a lot of his work in writing mocking the Bible. It's been said that no one did as much to destroy faith in the Word of God in all of Europe as Voltaire did. In fact, in France during his time, they tied a copy of the Bible to the tail of a donkey and dragged the Bible through the streets to the city dump where it was ceremoniously burned. And as he ended his life, Voltaire boldly and confidently predicted that within 100 years of his death, that Christianity would be swept from existence and pass into history. Well, Voltaire died in 1778. And while 200 years have passed, Christianity is thriving globally more than it ever has, and the Bible is being read in different languages all over the world. But hardly anyone reads Voltaire anymore. Even to this day, the Bible is being banned and burned in cultures across the world. Even in a massive country like China, the government has cracked down in the last few years on Christians there, and there have been reports of burning Bibles in great numbers. In India, there's a story recently where India is a very difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. And there was an incident recently where 1,000 Bibles were burned. It's happening all over. It's happening in our country. Just go on YouTube and look, and there's video after video of people burning the Bible. But history has proven that the more you try to stamp it out, the more it actually spreads the mission. And honestly, this has been the scheme of the enemy from the very beginning. How did the enemy oppose God in the garden? By questioning his word. Did God really say? And yet, as people have tried to oppose the Bible, you see these words of mercy and truth going forth. To the point in the early church where they talked about the growth of the church as the spread of the word. And as the church was persecuted, it just spread people out to go and share the message more, which grew the church even more. You see this in Acts 6:7. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Again, in Acts 12:24, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And it's done so over the last 2,000 years to the point where today the Bible has been translated into over 3,350 different languages. I mean, the very words burned by Jehoiakim are literally being read all over the world in different cultures today. And so again, the word of God may certainly be despised, but it cannot be destroyed. And now when we talk about the word of God, I want you to think about this, of what it means to say that the Bible is the word of God. To say it's the word of God means that this is how God reveals himself. This is how God communicates who he is. This is how God accomplishes his purposes. And so that's why when the Son of God came, he too was called the Word of God. Jesus is ultimately how God reveals himself. Jesus is ultimately how God communicates his purposes. Jesus is ultimately how God accomplishes his purposes. And Jesus too went to the temple and grabbed a scroll once. And he pulled it out and he read from another prophet, Isaiah. And he read about the Messiah coming and bringing good news. And he said, this has been fulfilled today in me. And so Jesus is the Word. And he too has been despised, but he cannot be destroyed. They tried to stamp him out too, but the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't stop him. Chains couldn't bind him. Soldiers couldn't defeat him. The devil couldn't overpower him. The tomb couldn't keep him. Christ, the Word made flesh, rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And he speaks to us today through his Spirit-inspired Word. That's why Jesus himself said, Scripture cannot be broken. Now, this is not just a story about the writing of the Bible, but also of the receiving of the Bible. And so I want to close by giving you four practical charges that I want us to hear and understand the Word of God, but I want us to know what to do with it, how to respond, how do we go from this place today and live differently, okay? Four practical charges. The first one is to simply read the Word. Okay, it starts with that. And I want to encourage you with this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to get the Bible and read it for itself. Start in the book of John. Look in the table of contents at the beginning of the Bible. Find the book of John and just read through the story of Jesus. Did you notice in the story how when somebody came and they would say, you know, Micaiah went to the officials and he started telling them and they said, go get Baruch, we want to hear it ourselves. And then they went to the king and they started telling him, go get the scroll, I got to hear this for myself. That there's something about reading the Bible, not just listening to sermons, not just listening to this or that. Read the Bible itself. Let God speak for himself. If you're a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to set aside time every day to read the Word, to respond to God's Word with prayer, to meditate on the Word, to allow the Word of God to shape us in all that we believe and all that we do. So first, you got to read the Word. Second, I want to call you to study the Word. Okay, reading the Word is the beginning, but to understand it and apply it, it takes some work. That this is a book that was not written to us, but it was written for us. It was written to a different culture. And so it takes some work to understand that culture and what it meant for them as they heard it, and then to apply that to our lives. Learn how to interpret the scriptures. Ask other Christians who have been reading the Bible longer. Find good resources on how to read the scriptures and to interpret them. So first, read the Word. Second, study the Word. Third, submit to the Word. Yes, I said the S word. Submit to the Word. Because you know what's worse than burning the Bible? Keeping it on your shelf, claiming to know the God that it points to, but living with no regard for its authority in your life. And that's what a lot of Christians do today. And there are even ways to take a little piece of the Bible or to say very churchy things, but to do so in a way that actually neglects the authority of Scripture. And so I want to call you to read the Bible, to understand the Bible, and as we interpret the Scripture in the right way, to submit to the Bible, to be able to say, I'm going to have a whole lifetime of mistakes and having to change and learn and grow, and that this is the standard for me. This is what settles the matter for what I believe, for how I live my life, for how I think about what it means to be a Christian, for how I treat my neighbor, for how I treat people that I don't like, for how I respond in a culture that has in many ways rejected the scriptures. Read the word, study the word, submit to the word. And one more thing about submitting to the word. What we believe about the Bible isn't just another doctrine, not just another belief. Like we have beliefs on this and that. Because the Bible is foundational to all that we believe. And so if you tinker with the foundation, then everything's gonna crumble over time. So submit to the word, believing that it's God's good, perfect word for us. So read the word, study the word, submit to the word, and then fourthly, do the word. Now the scriptures talk about don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. The goal of this book is not merely information, but transformation. To change the way that we go and live our lives. In living in light of the gospel and in following the commands of God. Submitting to his word and his will. So I want to call that, I want to call you to do those four things. To read the word, to study the word, to submit to the word, to do the word. But I also want to put a stake in the ground for us as a church. And it's not like we've never done this before. We do this constantly over and over and over again. Put a stake in the ground for us as a church that we submit to the authorities of the scriptures because it's ultimately the authority of God through the scriptures. And so for us as a church, we have an unwavering, unashamed commitment to the word of God that is foundational, that affects everything that we do and all that we believe. And so I'll close with this. We started off talking about the lie in our culture of finding your own truth. But you don't have to find your own truth because when we read the scriptures, you realize that the truth has come to find you. His name is Jesus. And the truth will set you free. He loves you. He pursues you. And he speaks to you through his word. And so then we respond with words of grace, with words of faith, with words of devotion to our gracious God and King. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the word, that you are under no obligation to do so, but out of your mercy and your grace, that you have loved us and you have shown your love to us. God, we thank you ultimately that when we read your scriptures, that it leads us to your son, Jesus Christ. That we see very clearly that we don't have to wonder what you think of us. We don't have to wonder what your posture is to us. We don't have to wonder where we stand with you. We can know that you have sought us out, that Christ died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, and that by grace that we can know you and be transformed into the image of Christ. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to be a people of your word, to be faithful to your word, not only in knowing it, studying it, but living it out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.